Before we jump into our text, that's all right. We'll wing it. Don't need it to the end, but I will eventually need it. Thank you. Before we jump into our text today, I did want to just cover a couple things. I hope you have been blessed by our 40 days of prayer. Are you being challenged? Is it causing you to look inside, to examine yourself a little bit? Maybe be stretched a little bit? I hope so. I think the effort that we're putting into it, we're going to see God bless. I think you should be already seeing God bless with the effort that you're putting in. I think collectively, we as a body are going to see God's blessing upon us as a church and the effort that we're putting in together. My hope is, as we are drawing closer to God, we are also drawing closer to one another because we are sharing the same exercise together. We're focusing on the same scriptures together. Yesterday, well, we had sent out an email. How many of you, either by going or watching online, were able to take a part of either the return or the prayer march yesterday in D.C.? Okay. Let me tell you, that was a huge blessing. My estimation, I don't know on numbers, there probably had to be at least 75,000 people. There certainly was over 50,000 people. It was stretched out from the Lincoln Memorial through the Capitol. Two events were going on simultaneously, the return. Let me just say a couple words about that. You can go online and look. If you get an opportunity to go on and listen, particularly to Jonathan Kahn, let me tell you, the challenge for personal holiness and repentance was amazing. I've only heard bits and pieces because I was doing, I got the T-shirt. I was concentrating on the march, but you got to hear quite a bit of things that were going on. Some of the speakers were the same. Vice President Pence was addressing both groups. But the focus was the same. Our country is in trouble. Our country is at a crossroads. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their way, I will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. We are at that cross point. I really believe if we do not turn to God, we are on this downward slide that we may not recover from. But if we do, and it begins with you and I, and that was the point of both these events yesterday. So if you did not get a chance to participate or hear both things, you can go online and you can do that. But I encourage you, please, Jonathan Kahn, go on and listen. There were many speakers, many challenges. But the point is, God begins his work with his people. What he does in your and my heart will spill out of us to those that are around us. If we are going to be light on a hill, salt and light, we have to have something to work from. People will see that, and they'll want to have that relationship that you and I have with our God. That's what we're called to do. Amen? All right. The second thing, before we jump into our text. Last time we were together, I had some charts and some PowerPoints, and I was talking about studying God's Word for impact. And there were a couple things, we were pressed for time, and a couple things that I didn't get to that I'm not going to spend a lot of time on, but I just wanted to mention them, okay? We talked about, in identifying a text, it's really about praying and asking God to give you clarity, and then it was really about spending time reading over and over and over and mulling and thinking about the passage and beginning to memorize it so that you are so familiar with it that it starts just inundating your thoughts, going to bed thinking about it, maybe even hopefully dreaming about it, waking up with it on your mind, just familiarizing yourself with it. We talked about context, and context had three parts: literary, what is before the passage you're looking at, what is immediately after the passage, how does it fit within that context that you're looking at. In the specific passage, it has a context where it's fitting within that scope of things. Historical, what are the circumstances? What are the people going through who are the hearers of the message? What are the events that are going on in that time? The historical events that are going on in that city or that location? Also the biblical context. Who is the writer? How do they fit with other writings that the author has spoken of? How does it fit with other topics within a biblical sense? Word studies. I told you, word studies are the key to the scriptures. Probably 80% of the study time is in the word studies. And I gave you some examples of looking at some words and how you can get a different shade of meaning by looking at what the word is. What is the author's original, how does the author organize the passage? What is its structure? Then I spent some time talking about where I really spent some time, what is the big idea of the text? What is the main thing that the author, the Holy Spirit, is trying to get you to understand about this passage? What are you going to do with it? What is the main idea, the big idea of the text? And I told you that was... that is from Haddon Robinson, which he is an amazing speaker. His book, Biblical Preaching, really is the basis of what I do when I'm looking at the scriptures. What is the main idea of this passage? What is the connection to the gospel of Jesus Christ? How is this passage pointing us to Jesus Christ? Because he is the answer. If it is not about Jesus Christ, then we're really not going to get all that God has for it. Jesus Christ is the answer. What conclusions can be drawn from the passage? What is the application that we can make from the passage? And I told you that's where then I then derive a sermon title. But if you're teaching in a class, what is your title of your lesson? And then I told you I come up with an outline from that. What is the structure? What is the outline to help me stay on track so I don't get into a rabbit trail? That is the things that I go through, the process that I go through. But then after that, now notice, I didn't talk about commentaries at all. Commentaries have a place. Now the commentaries come in. I'm looking to commentaries to see what other people have said. There's nothing new under the sun, really, but I'm looking at the commentaries to make sure that I'm not off on some wild tangent, confirming the things that I have come to and the conclusions, and sometimes they may differ. I may come to something that's different or something that someone hasn't, and that doesn't mean that I'm wrong, but I'm verifying and looking. But I might find some nuggets of something I didn't see. So this is where I might come in and see that Warren Wiersbe has said something way better than I can say. And I'll provide a quote, or John MacArthur, because they say it succinctly, accurately, and really drive home a point. But the commentaries are not the first thing that I go to. So remember I told you that who wrote the scriptures? God, specifically the Holy Spirit. Who indwells you and I as a believer? The Holy Spirit. So as we read God's word over and over and dwell, the Holy Spirit is the single best teacher that we can possibly have. That doesn't exclude that there are men of God who are studied and wise, and there's a place for them. But that's not necessarily the first place. Amen? Then I'm looking for illustrations that I can add to my text, to my sermon. And then I start filling in the body of the sermon. Okay? So I just wanted to hit those because I said earlier, or last, or 2 weeks ago, that there is a place for commentaries, and then I completely never went to where those commentaries fit. So I just wanted to touch on that. Please turn with me in your scriptures to John chapter 13. And let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your precious word. And we are ever grateful for the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who teaches us and instructs us, so that we might know you, know your ways, know your way for our lives, in order that we can make changes in our lives so that we might live in a way that's pleasing to you. Father, as we now look at your word, we ask that you would have your way with us. I ask that you would guard my mouth and have me speak the things that you have for us. And Lord, that my opinion would drop by the wayside and not be spoken and certainly not be remembered. For we need you. We desperately need you. And we ask now that you would have your way with us. And we ask this in the name of our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, let me set a scene for you before we begin in our passage. The triumphal entry has already happened. The Passover is at hand. Jesus has sent a couple of disciples to go forward to secure a place for the Passover. The disciples have made ready the Passover, and now they're in the upper room. And this is where we pick up at the beginning of chapter 13 in John. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he had girded himself. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, you are washing me, my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Gotta love Simon. And he says, "Lord, not only my feet, have my hands, my head, have all of me." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and You say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Does anything seem odd to you in this passage? Anything stand out, jump out? It's okay, today's a little participatory. What seems out of place? Anything?
Doing it after dinner.
They're doing it after dinner. So let me tell you what should have happened. So in their setting, it's not like our culture, it's not like today. They didn't have paved roads and sidewalks. Everywhere they walked was dirt and dusty, most places. I told you about the Ephesians had a port that had stone. But where they walked was a lot of dust. So they had tunics and sandals, but everywhere they went, their feet and lower legs got dirty. So the cultural thing, at that time, what happened in the culture is you arrived at someone's house for dinner, either the host or their servants, usually their servants, first thing that would happen would be they would wash your feet, take your sandals off, wash your feet, you'd be barefoot, and you would have dinner. So we see this setting. They have finished eating the Passover, and Jesus gets up and he washes his disciples' feet. That's odd, because they ate with dirty feet. So you have to ask yourself, why is this? This isn't the way that this is supposed to happen. So David, gold star. So why is this? We need to look for an answer. So let's find that answer. Look at Mark chapter 10. And verse 35. It took me a long, long time before I came across this passage. I did not know this, and it surprised the heck out of me. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Now, is that quite the question or statement, actually? Imagine that, going to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever it is that we ask you to do." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us that we might sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." Is that bold? I would say that's rather bold. But Jesus said to them, "Do you not know what you ask? Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Now you would think that would get their attention, wouldn't you? And they said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism that I'm baptized with, you will be baptized." Jesus is saying to them, "Are you capable to do and handle what I've handled?" He's really talking about the death that he's going to die with and the price that he's going to pay. Now, maybe they were speaking truthfully that they were willing to die for what they believed. They didn't fully have the knowledge, And I don't think at this point they really understood that Jesus was going to die and depart from them. Jesus had talked about it. They had a sense of it, but they didn't fully understand. But they're willing to say, yes, we'll pay that price. But he says in verse 40, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. But look at verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. I hadn't seen that. Now let me ask you something. Put your thinking cap on. Why do you think they were greatly displeased?
They wanted those seats too.
So do you think they were upset because, you know, they were just upset because they asked a question, or do you think they had the same thought and desire themselves? I think they did. I mean, if they're being honest with it, with you and themselves, I mean, if you're given that time to be with Jesus, wouldn't you want to be close to him? Yes. And if you're working hard and giving of yourself tirelessly, if we're not careful, we can promote ourselves, can't we? It is so easy to do, even if it's not your intention to do. I think what they were upset about is that they said out loud what the others were thinking privately. But it is kind of interesting. Did Jesus condemn them for saying and vocalizing what they did? He didn't really, yet. He just said, it's not mine to give. It's the one who sent me. But then Jesus says this in verse 42. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, because he saw they were displeased, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, that's a different gospel, but that event is not too far off from the Passover. So Jesus is giving them a personal, private teaching on servanthood and servitude. Did they get it? Did they understand? Did they apply it to their lives? No, they did not. Why? We know this because they sat there eating the Passover dinner with dirty feet because neither of them would humble themselves to wash one another's feet. And who did? Jesus, the Savior, their Lord, their teacher, when he saw they didn't get it, got up and washed their feet. And he didn't do it begrudgingly. He used it as a teaching moment to fortify what he'd already said with words earlier, lovingly. So back to John 13. Verse 15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus put into example what he wanted them to get. Servant leadership. If we name the name of Christ, we are should and be about serving other people. When I consider you more important than me, I will work to serve you. When you consider another believer more important than yourselves, you will serve them. It's not about being recognized. It's not being favored. It is about honoring our Savior. It's about honoring our God. It's about being on a mission. And I don't think it has to be about serving other believers. In fact, I think it's about serving the lost. What can we do to show off our Savior? How can we be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ? How can we help to take the load and the burden off of those that are burdened? How do we point the way to Jesus? I think we point the way to Jesus by serving. Amen? Verse 18. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Here's what I want to point out about this. We know Judas Iscariot went out and betrayed the Lord. We know then Peter says, well, hey, I won't deny you. And Peter went out and denied him. We know the other disciples made themselves scarce in Jesus' time of need. We know when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, they all fell asleep. Jesus is in the most agony that he ever faced on this earth. And he was all alone. So Jesus washed the feet of the one that betrayed him. He washed the feet of the ones who denied him. But he washed their feet to show them what it means to be a follower of Christ, his disciples. In the Mark passage, he told them, love one another. The passage that was read, people will know that you belong to me for your love for one another. As we turn and ask God to forgive us, to heal us and heal our land, how we demonstrate our love for one another is going to be the difference whether people are compelled to want to have what we have, genuineness. That's going to be the distinction. We're going to have communion today. And it's going to be a little different, and you'll see how this goes. But before we get to communion, I'd like for us to do something corporately. And what that is, I would like for us to, I'm not going to drag it out, but I'd like it to consist of two things. And it doesn't have to be long prayers. I would like for us to take and ask God to forgive us for something and then thank him for something in the same sentence. And when it winds down, I'll close us and then we will go into the communion service. And I'll lead us off in this so that you get an idea of what I'm talking about, okay? But together, as we prepare our hearts to have communion, to celebrate our Savior and what he's done, I'd like for us corporately together, as part of our worship, to pray together. Can we do that? Let's pray, and I'll start us off. Father, forgive me for my independence. And I thank you for your patience. Father, forgive me that I don't often always look like you or reflect you. And I thank you for your forgiveness. Father, we are so thankful for the sacrifice and the price that you are willing to pay so that we might be right with you. And how much it cost. And that you don't give up on us. That there's no end or limit to your grace. That there is nothing that the blood of Christ can't cover. And that you are a God of a second and a third and a fourth and an endless chances. Father, we thank you that you give us an opportunity to represent you and to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And Lord, now as we turn in our time to worship you with communion, we pray that you would hear our prayers, would see this act of worship, and that it would be a sweet aroma offering to you, that you would be glorified, that Christ would be exalted, that, Lord, we look forward to the one day when we might be able to worship and participate in the direct worship of Jesus Christ at his feet and thank him. And we ask all this in his name. Amen.